Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Your fear is an interesting emotion because pretty much universally we see it as a pretty negative thing. But there are, in fact, some great and helpful uses of your fears. Because we live in a broken world, it's good to maintain a little sense of caution. For example, I refuse to ride my bike without a helmet because I've experienced what it's like to have a pretty severe crash. So back in 2020, I was riding my bike. I was going about 25 miles an hour, something like that. And you know, like when you're going to have something bad happen, like a crash, like you think like things are going to slow down, you know, like time's going to slow and you're going to witness the whole thing. You're going to have all these thoughts go through your head, you know, of like, oh, it's happening. Oh, no, I'm falling. What's going on here? Like, that did not happen for me, right? I was going, and I was cycling up this hill, and then all of a sudden, it was my head smacking the pavement, right? And I had a concussion from that, and I had headaches for about 6 months or a year after that. That was back in 2020. So at times, it's good to have a healthy fear. Fear can be a helpful thing for you because it helps you maintain a sense of caution of like, hey, I need to do this. I don't need to do this. I need to take this precaution. I need to not take this, you know, whatever. But at times, God can call us to take a step of faith, and then our fears can rise up and crowd out our desire then to pursue him by faith, right? At times, your fears can be a deterrent toward carrying out what God actually calls you to do. So, likely, as we've discussed over the past 2 weeks, the tithing, the idea of giving away 10% of your income. Likely within you, you've had two dueling emotions in your heart. On one hand, you've probably felt a desire and an encouragement to give in the manner that Christ calls us to. But on the other side, you've probably felt a little bit of fear and a little bit of like, I'm not so sure about this. Because the idea of giving away 10% of your income brings with it a lot of uncertainty. Because it's a lot of money, regardless of whether you make $10,000 a year or $110,000 a year. It's a lot of money because it's a percentage, right? And if you're just going through your normal life, you can fill up your whole budget and all of it seems important and all of it seems necessary. And so if you hear Christ say, listen, I want you to hold all of your life open for me to do with what I desire, if that includes money, that can cause us a little bit of anxiety to where we're looking at that and we're like, I'll give you a lot of areas of my life, but when it comes to my money, I'm less sure about whether we're going to do that or not. And so we have these fears that come out. But here's what's interesting. You're not alone in thinking that. You are far from the first person who's had those same thoughts when it comes to the idea of Christ calling us to live a certain way with our finances. You're not alone in that. In fact, Jesus knew you would be thinking that very thing. He knew it. And so, you don't have a savior in Rabbi Jesus who's aloof from your very real concerns. You don't have this savior and this master of your life who is distant from the needs of real people in the United States, here in Fort Worth, living day-to-day lives. Like, he's not distant like some managers that you've had at work, right? He's not distant like that. And so there's this question that's going to come up, probably already has in your heart over the past couple weeks as we've looked at this text, and it's this. Will my family be okay if we honor God with money in the way that he commands us to? Will we be okay if we live in this manner? And Jesus hears that question, and in his unsurpassed wisdom, gives us his response to this in Matthew chapter 6. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, he has just been done talking about how you handle your finances. He's talking about possessions. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, it says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Why? Moths and rust will destroy all your things. And it's only a short time that you're here. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust can't destroy those things, and you can enjoy them later with him. And so he's saying, that is how I want you to live your life. I want you to live your life with an open hand for me to do with you what I desire to do with you. And so I want you to store up treasures now for your future. Not store up treasures here on earth for your greatest enjoyment now. That's what he's saying. And so the question naturally, as we already said, is this. Well, if I do that, that's going to put me in a pinch. And I want to know, is my family going to be okay if we do this the way that Jesus calls us to? And here's the principle. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Here's what Jesus commands us or teaches us in verses 25 through 34. He wants you to live by faith and not by fear. That's what Jesus says. I'm calling you to live by faith, not by fear. Let's look at the text. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers of the field grow, or observe how they grow. They don't labor or spin thread, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, Father, we come before you, and we pray for this moment, for this time, that you would help us to understand what you're wanting to say to us through your word, and we understand how you feel towards us and who you truly are and how you genuinely provide for your children. And so help us to grab onto that by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in response to this question is, will my family be okay if we handle money the way that Jesus calls us to handle money? Jesus gives you two points here. Like I said, the main point, the main thing is live by faith, not by fear. And here's the first one, abandon fear. That's what Jesus calls you and me to do. He says, abandon fear. Look what he says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, like your clothing, what you're going to wear. Isn't your life about more than just those simple basics? And then he gives us two reasons to have confidence in him enough to abandon our fear. He gives you two reasons. One, verse 26, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So in my office over here, there's a big window. My desk faces the window just because I love being outside, and I just look longingly outside all the time. But I'm looking outside, and there's a big oak tree outside of my office window. And man, acorns galore. There are more acorns out there than anyone could ever use, okay? And so one day I was watching this squirrel. He was gathering up all these acorns. There's a million acorns. I'm like, how he choose one over another? I don't know. But he was choosing these specific acorns, and he would grab it, and he'd walk over, and he'd bury this thing. And like, watching how this thing, it's crazy how quickly they can dig a hole and bury an acorn. It's very fast. And I was Googling later, how do they find them again? They just have a really strong sense of smell. But I was watching him bury these acorns and just his simple life. Like, his life consists of not getting eaten, finding acorns, burying them for the winter, coming back, eating those things later, and then going on. And I'm watching this squirrel and this text. Like as I was reading this text, I was thinking about that squirrel. I'm like, consider that squirrel out in the lawn. He doesn't go to work. He doesn't worry about his 401k. He doesn't worry about the pool pump in the backyard that's got to be replaced. He doesn't worry about any of this stuff. All he's worried about is going to bury that one nut. And he's going to come back and he's going to get it later. And as we're looking at that squirrel, as I'm thinking about that squirrel, here's what God says. It's like, he doesn't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds him. Aren't you worth so much more than that squirrel? And the answer is yeah, you are. See, here's the thing. You and I need to be reminded of the extreme value that God places on you. You and I need to be reminded of how much God loves and values you. See, we learn this in Genesis chapter 1. Right? Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, what do we learn about creation? Is that there was this mountain, I guess this kind of upward trend in which God is creating creation, and the pinnacle of his creation on day 6 was mankind. The pinnacle of all of God's creation were human beings. And God, what did he do with the human beings that he did not do with any other creation? He said, I'm making them in my image. I'm going to make them look like me, be like me, think like me, act like me, love like me. And then once he created them, what did he do? He breathed life into them. The pinnacle of God's creation were human beings. See, any parent, anytime you have a kid, what do you love to hear about that kid? That they look like you, right? Anytime you hear that your kid looks like you, it makes you happy inside. Why? Because they're a part of you. They've descended from you, and they're yours, and they look like you. They're little yous. And so we love that. I love that. Like, when I hear that my kids look like me, I'm like, yeah, they do. Those are my kids, you know? How much more? Like, think about it. Like, in the same realm, your heavenly Father created you. And what did he do when he created you? He said, that one's like me. That one looks like me. That one's mine. Right? Think of the value that he places then on the little people that look like him. Think of the value there, right? But here's the problem. Genesis chapter 3, we learn this. Adam and Eve, when God came to them and he said, hey, follow me, listen to me, love me, obey me. If you don't obey me, it's not going to go well. And what happened? Their sinful hearts reared its head. And from that moment forward, when they took the fruit against God's will and said, we're going to be like God, and we're going to follow God, we're going to follow our own desires, we're going to do opposite of what God says we want to do. From that moment forward, there's been a theme that's carried from Adam and Eve's sinful hearts all the way to yours and mine, to where every moment you and I have questioned, does God really care about me? Is God really concerned with me? Does God really find me valuable? Does he really have my best interests at heart? See, it's been carried over since Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, people have been questioning whether God actually values us and actually cares about us. And from the beginning, what has God said? You're like me. You are mine. You are valuable to me. But you and I, when we're tasked with another obedience factor, when Jesus comes and he says, obey me, hold your life out with an open palm to me, let me do with you what I desire to do, let me do with your money what I desire to do, we still turn our heads and we're like, I don't know if you have my best interest at heart here, right? Oh, you of little faith, what does he say? They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than them? Can any one of you add a moment to your life by worrying about it? Here's his second reason for confidence to be able to abandon your fear. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? Not just your food, but about your clothes, your daily needs, like your clothes, your roof over your head. Why do you worry about these things? Observe the wildflowers of the field. Watch how they grow. They don't labor. They don't spin thread. They don't pull out their sewing machines. They don't go to Old Navy. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest king in all of Israel's history, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these flowers. Thanks to Eleanor Roosevelt. That's who it was, right? Or Lady Bird Johnson? One of the two. I don't know. Some lady. Did the highway project, right? To where you can, in the spring, you can drive along the highway and see all the wildflowers. And all the time, like, you see all the different colors, and they vary depending on the week, right? Sometimes it's all orange, or sometimes it's all yellow. And you drive past, and you're like, man, this is so beautiful. These are such pretty flowers. You see the I don't know, the blue bonnets and all these different flowers. You're like, man, these are awesome. These are so beautiful. And Jesus says, yes, as you're driving on the highway to go to Old Navy, look at the flowers of the field. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers. See, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which literally is here today and in 2 weeks gone, won't he do much more for you, oh, you of little faith? Now, I want to stop for a moment and consider what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. You see, what he's not saying is that look at the flowers and look at the squirrels or look at the birds and think every desired level of living is what he's going to provide. Whatever you desire, he's going to provide that. He's not saying that. Is it a sacrifice to give money in the way that he calls us to tithe 10% or more? Yes, it is a sacrifice. And I'm not going to act like it's not. Will it require, or may it require, budget adjustments for your family? You bet it will. But with that, you're purchasing something different. You see, to choose things now and say, my budget's full, I'm not doing this, I've just kind of maxed out, I just can't follow God in the way that he's calling me to in this point. Like, to choose no sacrifice at all financially, to choose that is literally the definition of storing up treasures here. And so, ever since Darren and I got married, this is kind of similar to Casey. Tithing for her and me has been non-negotiable. So we got married. I was making $8.15 an hour, I think is what I was making. Something like that, $7.15 or $8.15 an hour. When our first summer we were married, back in 2011. I was working as a carpenter, making $8 an hour. And I was our only income. Darren was searching for jobs like crazy, applying to everything. And at that point, we were like, okay, what are we going to do? Are we going to tithe on this money where I'm making $8 an hour at 20 to 24 hours a week at work? That's how many hours I was working. And we're like, yes, we're going to do it. And that kind of set the precedent for us of, like, regardless of how much money we're making, we're tithing on it. It's non-negotiable. That money is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. And so we're doing this. And so there were times where we're like, we're really selective on what groceries we can actually buy today. But it doesn't matter. That money is not ours. And so regardless of situations of debt or anything that comes up, that money is not ours. It's not touchable. And has that caused us to make certain decisions financially or budget-wise? Yes, you bet it does. See, when we're going to go buy a car. When we were going to go buy a car, the fact that we're tithing affects what kind of car we buy. When we're looking to buy a house, the fact that we are tithing affected what kind of house we could buy. So it would have been really smart. Back when we moved here, I could have got a 5-bedroom house, which would have been exactly what my family needs. We actually needed like a 40. But anyways, we could have gotten a 5-bedroom house for $235,000 when we moved here. And I said at the time, I thought it was at the top of the market. I was totally wrong. But at the time, I was like, no, we can't afford it. Like we're tithing this money. Like we can't, like, I'm not going to make that house. I'm not going to buy that house because I have these other priorities for my life or for our family. So we're going to do this instead. And so we didn't buy that house. I'm looking at it now. I'm like, man, I really wish we'd bought that house. But anyway, that tithe, the thing that's in our life, like this is constant for us in our budget, affects the houses we buy, the car we buy. It affects all these things. It affects how long I have cable TV, right? I only get it for college football season. And then when the Aggies are terrible, then I cancel it, okay? That's how it works for us. Like, I'm making sacrifices financially. Like, how much TV do I get to purchase? How many subscription services? I don't know. I've got a limited budget. I've got my tithe money over here, so my cable money is smaller than I would like it to be, so I don't get to keep it forever, all year round. I pause it for 6 months, and then it comes back around, right? That's just how it functions for us. And so it's been a sacrifice for us, but it's been worth it. It's been worth it for us because we are buying something so much greater than YouTube TV. You see, we get the joy of honoring Christ with our tithe, and we get to support the church that we love. And so when it comes time for our giving records, tax time, Darren and I look at the amount that we've given over the year. I didn't really understand exactly how much we had given. And this year I was looking at it over the past couple years, like each year, the tax statement. And I was looking at that with Dara, just like feeling joy over the fact that we got to support the church in the manner that we did. Because we purchased this. We purchased this with all of us. Of the ministry here, of what Christ is doing here, of discipleship ongoing here, of keeping our lights on here, of having air conditioning in here so that we can meet together and not be distracted from the word because we're uncomfortable because of what the temperature is in the room, right? Or paying to keep this church clean, thankful for Kristen to come and keep this church clean so that way your children can be in the children's area and they're in a safe and clean environment so where you don't have to worry about what they're crawling into or getting into so that way you can be in here distraction-free to hear from the word of God, right? See, our tithe money is going towards all of those beautiful, awesome things of what Christ is doing here. And so we bought that with our tithe money, and that sacrifice is worth it to us. We've chosen something better. And so while giving is a sacrifice, and Jesus doesn't promise that you'll maintain a certain level of living, a certain standard of living, here's what he does promise. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So your heavenly Father sees, and he honors, and he cares for those that are his, and he provides for those that are his, your needs. Verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, who are the outside, they eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See here, any good parent, any parent in this room, do your kids try to eat less at lunch at school to keep or save some of their lunch money because they're worried you're not going to provide dinner for them later on that day? No, they don't do that. In fact, they prove so much faith that you're going to provide dinner for them that they bought 3 extra brownies, an extra bag of chips, and an extra thing of fruit snacks at lunch every day last week, right? They're like, nah, mom's got me a dinner. I'm good. I want all the brownies. Brownies for everyone, right? Brownies galore. And then they get home and like, hey, mom, I need more money in my account at school. I just ran out somehow, right? That's how it works. They have so much faith that you're going to provide for them that they don't care about it. How much more does your heavenly Father care for you? How much more? Oh, you of little faith, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so here's what he says. The first point was this, abandon fear. And here's what he tells you to do actively. Pursue faith. Look at verse 33. Instead of worrying about your life, here's what he calls you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be provided for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Above all, seek his lordship in your life. Hold your life out with an open hand saying, do with me what you desire to do with me. I want to follow you, and then order to become like you, to seek his righteousness, to become like him, to be transformed into being like Christ, his nature. That is what he calls you to do, to seek him, to seek his righteousness, to seek his kingdom at work in your life and in our world. You see, there's a freedom in that of letting go of the concern over your life and then holding your life out with him, saying, I'm going to do what you say and I'm going to trust that you're going to do what you say. That is a life of freedom. That is a life of freedom. And in this, Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Jesus is not calling you in this moment to do anything he did not already do himself. Because what does Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 say? He came here, took the form of a servant, and what did he do? He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Who is the one who was the one in heaven, the God in heaven who by whom everything was created, came here and emptied himself of all of his stuff. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? And if our God has provided for us in this way, by going to the cross for you, to cover your sin when you were anti-God, when you were rebelling from God, to redeem your sinful heart and turn your heart back toward him. If he provided for you that way through his death and resurrection, don't you think that he can make sure that your daily needs are met? Oh, you of little faith. So therefore, verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so hear his call. Live by faith, not by fear. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your word here. And I pray that you would capture our hearts with this, that you would lead us to be people who would lovingly respond to you by faith, trusting that you are going to do what you say you will do as we do what you call us to do. And so give us humble hearts to recognize that your kingdom, your purposes are higher than ours. And to be able to walk in true freedom. Of following you by faith. And so help us in this to trust. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this morning, I want you to hear this. All of this, this giving by faith, stems first from a heart that's been transformed by grace. See, there's no amount of giving that'll make your heart right with God, that'll make God love you. No amount of following obediently that'll put you in a right spot with God. Every bit of this is done in response to your new or your ongoing relationship with Christ. And so here's what happens. Here's how this works. Is we become Christians first by hearing and responding and believing that Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins in our place, and he resurrected from the dead. And so now by faith, we follow him as the Lord or the master over our lives. We submit everything to him. And one avenue, one aspect of following him by faith is by allowing him to have authority over every area of our lives, and that includes our finances. And that's what we're talking about this morning. But as we said, it begins with faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. And so this morning, don't hear, I need to give money to get right with God. Hear, you need to believe in Jesus to get right with God. And then after you believe in him, then you begin to follow him obediently as the master of your life. And so if you have never given your life to follow Jesus, here's what you do. You turn to him by faith and you pray. And you say, Jesus, I believe, or I heard that you died for me on the cross for my sins. And then you resurrected from the dead. And now I want to follow you with my life. And that is the step to become a Christian. And so the band's going to play for just a moment, about a minute or so. And I want you to consider for a moment, am I living by faith or am I living by fear? And what does my giving say about that?